Good evening. It's a real pleasure to be with you tonight. I want to thank Mel and the session of Second Presbyterian Church for inviting me to bring God's Word tonight. It's a real privilege to be with you. I really feel like home when I come here. I come here all the time. You may not know that, but we do the Classical Conversations program, and so by your gracious generosity, we take over your church every Thursday. And my job is to teach the seniors here at our Classical Conversations campus, and yesterday was our graduation, Friday was our senior thesis program, and Thursday was our community day. So the Cathcarts, my wife's here as well, she does the Challenge 1, the ninth grade class, and my son, and we've been here 4 days in a row to Second Presbyterian Church. So Mel, Nate, would you all pitch us a tent somewhere in the gym, and when something like that happens again, so we have a place to stay, so we're not driving so far back and forth between here and Hickory Tavern. No, it is a great honor to be with you tonight. I do want to say greetings from Friendship Presbyterian Church. We are so thankful to be in Calvary Presbytery and to serve with you. It's a real privilege to serve with Mel as a recording clerk. I'm just sort of standing in his shadow, but it's a wonderful privilege to be able to do God's work in the courts of the church with Mel and with all of you. And with that being said, let's turn our attention to God's holy word. And if you'll indulge me a little bit, and we're going to read an Old Testament passage as well, and we'll read Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. In this passage, we see the fruitlessness of seeking the Lord with less than a whole heart. But we also see the fruitfulness when we do seek Him and how He rains His blessings upon us. Before we read from God's holy word, let's pray and ask His blessings upon the reading and the preaching of His word. Our Father, it is our joy and our privilege to come before You and to sit at the feet of our Savior. We thank You that He is our great prophet, who speaks to us. We pray that You would help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to comprehend the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of Your love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in a day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. And if you would turn with me over to the New, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as Paul greets these dear saints that he has ministered to and has been separated from. He sent one letter and has heard the results, and he's now overflowing with thanksgiving for the fruit that they are bearing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this evening and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. And we've surely enjoyed a beautiful spring. And if you're like me, you get kind of an itch to put in a garden. And finally, the cold weather kind of stopped and it was time. And so last week, that was my job. I had a little bit of time off, though I was kind of doing some other things, and it was wonderful. The thing is, though, I let a raised bed in our backyard go a little too long, so I had to spend a little extra time digging weeds out of that, refilled some dirt with beautiful topsoil full of nutrients, smoothed it all out, and then made furrows like Mr. Ray Kellett, one of our beloved elders from Friendship, taught me to do so many years ago. This guy could grow anything. He could probably grow something off of the concrete. He was so good at gardening. And I've placed carefully pepper plants and tomatoes and planted squash, cucumber, and all kinds of flowers in the bed. But as you know, planting is only the first step. In order for the garden to grow, it needs careful attention. Weeding so that good plants don't get choked out. Watering so they don't dry out. Fertilizer to enrich the soil and provide nutrients. Ultimately, though, the success of a garden doesn't come down to just these things. Even though we're diligent to plant, to cultivate, and to water, to take care of it, we need the Lord's sunshine and his abundant showers of blessing in just the right measure. You see, it is the Lord who brings the increase. If that's true of our physical gardens, how much truer is it of the garden of God's grace, his church, and even our hearts? That's the point Paul makes in 1 Corinthians, and he makes it here again in verse 1. As he greets the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may remember Paul wrote the first letter because he was anxious over these new baby Christians. He, along with Silas and Timothy, barely had time to plant the church. The first fruits were just coming up and it looked promising. But then they had to leave suddenly. Persecution arose almost immediately from the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica and from the Gentiles. They were thrown out on their ears, as we read in Acts chapter 17 in the middle of the night. Paul is banned from returning, but Timothy visits them and comes back with a glowing report with only a few caveats. Some were afraid that Paul had abandoned them. Some misunderstood the second coming of Jesus. And others thought we're just plain lazy and weren't putting their hand to the plow. So Paul writes to strengthen them in these areas, but he's greatly encouraged that overall, they're remaining faithful. And he gets the same word from Silas and Timothy as they return after reading the first letter, probably just a few weeks later, so that his heart once again overflows that they're growing in the garden of God's grace. And as he writes them for a second time, we see four different fruits of grace: thanksgiving, faith, love, and endurance. All things are God graciously grows in us when we seek his blessing. Thanksgiving. Look at the beginning of verse 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right." It's interesting that Paul adds the word ought. We ought always to give thanks. Some think that the Thessalonians were a little embarrassed, thought Paul was a little over the top with his effusive praise of them in the first letter. And so they said, wow, he needs to tamp that down a little bit. But Paul responds, no, we ought to, we must, we are compelled to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. You see, there's nothing that proves we're growing in grace more than celebrating the achievements of others in the kingdom, instead of always wanting the spotlight on us. And folks, there's nothing more countercultural that goes against the grain of our me-centered world, especially with the advent of social media, than giving thanks. And the desire to get clicks and likes and retweets and follows, or even if you say, you know what, I'm not plugged into that world, I'm too old for that, or I don't like social media and all that, how we desperately long for pats on the back, for attaboys, for accolades, for our self-worth, because we often fear people more than God. We want their approval. We live for the applause, as that wonderful theologian Lady Gaga taught us many years ago. She's not a wonderful theologian, by the way, but even she gets something right every once in a while. And we can't stand it when someone else is recognized and we aren't. Now, that's bad enough in the world, but it is absolutely toxic in the church. And friends, as we tend the garden of God's grace, we must pull the noxious weeds of selfishness and envy and bitterness and jealousy and hurt feelings. I told you I left our garden a little too long, maybe like 2 years worth of not doing a garden. And so when I was weeding, there was lots of undergrowth. And I was with my son and our little niece who was about 12 years old. And I put my hand to take out one of the weeds. And I looked down and I had a friend next to me. He wasn't a friend, he was a copperhead. And so I had to go get the shovel. He was a little one, but still a dangerous one. So we had to do away with him and have a nice little funeral for him and all that. But it just reminds us that just underneath the surface, there are all kinds of dangerous and poisonous things in our hearts when we don't tend the garden of God's grace, when we let it go. John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Friends, we have to do that hard work of tending the garden, pulling out those weeds. And instead of envy, bitterness, and jealousy, we need to pray that the Lord would overflow thanksgiving in our hearts for others and for the good works they're doing for the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is what Paul does. We should praise God in our prayers. We should also encourage our brothers and sisters in their labors. Maybe even writing a thank you note, which I know is a lost art. Oh, I was speaking to an etiquette expert the other day who said that emails are now okay in business settings for thank yous and maybe even texts. But there's nothing quite like getting a handwritten thank you. That's essentially what Paul is giving to the Thessalonians here. You and I know that service in the kingdom can be hard. It can be exhausting, labor intensive, whether planning, practicing, preparing music for Sundays. We heard beautiful music just a few moments ago. Praise the Lord for that. Whether taking on great responsibility with children, teaching Sunday school, catechism classes, organizing children's church activities, preparing meals, managing the building, the deacons who look after the grounds and finances and mercy ministry, the elders who are carefully shepherding God's flock. This church is about 600 folks. That's a lot of work. And so many of you are coming together to accomplish it. Thank you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing for Greenville, South Carolina. We praise the Lord for the good growth we see here. But notice something here. Paul isn't writing to inflate their egos. His thanksgiving is first and foremost to God. He knows it's only God's grace that's causing them to grow. He makes that point in verse 2, doesn't he? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows none of this is possible without the unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing of Almighty God. He mentions the Father, he mentions the Son, we could certainly add the Holy Spirit. For the triune God is the fount of every blessing. So let's seek the fruit of thankfulness in our lives so that we might not focus on self, so that we might encourage our fellow servants, and most of all, so that we might thank our Heavenly Father for His gracious gifts, and especially for His greatest gift, our Son, His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We turn our attention to Him now as we examine the fruit of faith. In verse 3, Paul thanks God because their faith in Jesus Christ is growing abundantly. And by faith here, he means their relationship with Jesus. I can remember one summer when we enjoyed lots of rain and the garden did really well. And we had squash coming out of our ears. And my wife, Sarah, said to me, "Don't bring me another piece of squash. We cannot make another squash casserole." And you know, and then we decided to hand them off to friends and family and neighbors. And eventually we made enemies because we kept throwing squash at them. You know, that sort of thing. And maybe you've had that experience as well. Well, that's how Paul describes the faith of the Thessalonians. It is growing abundantly by leaps and bounds, far more than will be expected. Isn't that the kind of faith we'd all like to have? A relationship with Jesus that is thriving and growing and vibrant. What would it look like to have an abundantly growing faith? Well, it would be the very opposite of what we read at the beginning of Isaiah 58. A mechanical going through the motions faith. Listen, they were doing hard things. They were fasting. They were going without food. Outwardly anyway, they humbled themselves with sackcloth and ashes. They called upon the name of the Lord in prayer. But they didn't do any of it by faith. As the Lord says elsewhere in chapter 29, they drew near to me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. They sought their own pleasure. And instead of enjoying the pleasure that God gives to his children when we draw near to him in sincerity and in truth, they thought that they could do it their own way. So a growing faith keeps its eye on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. A growing faith abides, remains, stays close to our Lord and he to us so that we bear much fruit. We enjoy spending time with Jesus as he meets us in the means of grace. We can't wait to get up in the morning so that we can read our Bibles. That's more important to us than checking our emails or drinking our coffee or our Diet Dr. Pepper. And believe me, if you need your coffee to wake up, that's fine. But then read your Bible and enjoy speaking and having our Lord speak to him. Meditate on his law day and night, thinking about the Bible, memorizing scripture and praying it back to him so that we're like trees planted by streams of water. We bear fruit in season with no worry of drought. We hunger and thirst for his presence so that we're praying without ceasing, constantly calling upon him, inviting Jesus into every corner, every area of our lives, however mundane. Whether we're washing dishes, folding laundry, changing diapers, driving down the road, studying for exams, whether we're about to make an important decision at work, when we're tempted to sin, when we rejoice to see a beautiful sunset or sunrise in the spring, when we enjoy a walk or a jog in God's good creation, we're in constant communion with our Lord Jesus, and we can't wait to learn more about him, whether from the Bible or from good Christian books, and you have a ton of them out here and in your library, make use of those. And most of all, when we're growing in our faith, we cannot wait to gather together with God's people on his day and to celebrate the risen Christ together as the body of Christ, as we hear him speak to us through prayer, through preaching, and through the sacraments. Yes, unlike the Israelites in Isaiah's day, we turn our feet toward the Sabbath, away from doing our own pleasure, whether our work, our sports, our leisure, and instead call his Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, instead of going our own way, seeking our own pleasure, talking idly. And what will the Lord do in return? What does he promise? He'll cause us to delight himself in us. And he will make us ride on the heights of the earth. He'll renew our strength. He will feed us with the very heritage of Jacob our father, feeding our faith with his covenant promises so that our faith grows abundantly. Friends, how can we turn our feet away from Jesus when he promises these wonderful things? How can we allow our children's feet to be turned away from Jesus when he calls out to us, "Let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven"? How can we keep any of us away from the garden of grace on the Lord's day when he has promised to make our faith grow abundantly? When we seek him, we will find him. He says, "Here I am," when we come to him. How can we turn to those worldly things that simply won't prosper, but will bear the bitter fruit of death and will be burned up at the last day? Let's together turn our hearts to Jesus so that our faith in Christ grows abundantly so that we begin to look more and more like our Lord Jesus, so that he empowers us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Oh, how gracious is our God to rain down his blessings upon us and the garden of his grace, and how powerful he is to transform us as a church, as families, and as individuals into his image when we look to Jesus in faith and come to him through his means of grace. And it's not just thanksgiving. It's not just faith. It's also love. Listen to the end of verse 3. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. This word increasing is like spreading far and wide. One of the old commentators, Lightfoot, says, their love is like a flood irrigating the land. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Notice Paul's words carefully. This covers the whole church. The love of every one of you for one another. Surely their faith in Christ is increasing, so is their love for Jesus. But Paul singles out their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. The way that they're caring for one another. What a blessing. What a light in that city of Thessalonica these Christians were. Radiating, pulsating with the love of Jesus Christ. As we read in Isaiah 58, when we love our brothers and sisters, our light will rise in the darkness and our gloom will be like the noonday. When we demonstrate before a watching world the light of the world, his sacrificial love, his love that called him from his glorious heavenly home to serve us in frail human flesh, the pure, clean one healing the leper and touching him, the holy one offering a Samaritan woman living water, the perfect lawgiver forgiving the sins of the woman caught in adultery. What acts of love and kindness and mercy and grace and service our Lord did to those he encountered here on the earth. Of course, all of that pales in comparison to the greatest act of love, to the very hinge of history, his sufferings and death on the cross. You see, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, this is how we should grow in love. By contemplating, by remembering, by celebrating, by basking in Christ's love for us. By being moved by it, even to tears at times. When we've gone to the very throne of grace with nothing but our sins and have risen, forgiven, with the assurance that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. When we've been afraid, and our high priest, who is also the Prince of Peace, has filled us with his Spirit, so that we have the peace that passes all understanding. When we count all of our blessings, our righteousness, our peace, our joy in the Holy Spirit, and know that they are all ours in Christ, how can his love for us be held back? Of course, it spills out from us like an ever-flowing stream in service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as we see happening in Thessalonica. For this is his new commandment for us, that we love one another, so that the world will know that we belong to Jesus, that we are his disciples. Let me say that you all have demonstrated your love to our family. I just mentioned that we've been here all the time because of CC, and you have so graciously opened your church to us. And some of the things that you may not know is that there have been students that we have taught who have come to know Jesus Christ on those Thursdays, who have read the sermons of Jonathan Edwards and been converted. A young man whose parents did not grow up in the church at all. They decided they would try our classical conversation curriculum, and through one of the ladies in this room, I won't tell you which one, shared Christ with him, and he came to know Christ, that he is a growing, fruitful Christian. We praise the Lord. And I'm sure there are many, many other folks who have done that as well. Thank you for that. I see it in the way that you take care of your pastors, how you've taken care of the Wendt family through very difficult times in a long-term way. You have loved them so well. I see it in just the social media posts. I see Pastor Bailey's moving and the way that you have rallied around him to get him ready to go. That's a wonderful thing. From an outsider's view, I see it when we leave here, when we come to worship, and everyone can't go home because you're sitting there talking and enjoying one another. The students are playing football or frisbee or something and are hanging out in the gym and shooting baskets. Because you don't want to go home. You don't want to leave the body of Christ, the family of God. I see it in the friendships that Rick and Sharon have given to our family. Thank you. And Mel and Linda as well. And we love our musical friends, the Smokers. And you sent Brendan down one night when one of our children had COVID, and he came down and preached for us and did a beautiful job. I'd like to have Jeff come sometime, but it seems like you guys are giving them jobs, so they may not have freedom to do that here in a little while. But I praise the Lord that you are a church who loves one another. What a privilege to minister among a body who loves Jesus and to see that love ever increasing. What testimony to God's grace that he's producing more and more love and that it's spreading throughout his body. And yet there's always more that we can do to love one another. He's always convicting us and challenging us to love more, to push out of just loving those who are easy to love, our family members, our close friends, those who are like us, frankly, those who are willing to love us back without any effort. But remember, the love that Jesus has for us is gracious. It is completely undeserved. We did nothing to earn it, and we can never, ever pay it back. So we must offer ourselves in love to those who may not love us back, to those who may never thank us, to those who may throw our love back in our faces, to those who may gossip behind our backs or slander our names, to those who may mistreat us. No, we shouldn't cast our pearls before swine and endure abusive situations. And we should confront those who are sinning against us in the body of Christ, correcting them in gentleness. But then we're to forgive them in Jesus' name, not once, not twice, not seven times, but 70 times seven when they come sincerely seeking forgiveness. That's right. We're to love when it's messy. We're to love when it's costly, time, talent, treasure. We're to love even when someone's annoying and we simply don't like them. That's not the point. How do we do that? How can we grow in the grace of love? Not on our own, but only by grace. Only by asking Jesus to enlarge our hearts so that we can love others as he has loved us. And may the fruit of the love of Jesus Christ increase more and more in the garden of his grace here at Second Presbyterian Church. Well, there's one more fruit growing in the garden. Not only thanksgiving, not only faith, not only love, but also endurance or steadfastness. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and of the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul's language is strong, if not shocking. We boast about you. We are proud of you in the best sense of that word, like a grandmother sharing photos of her brand new grandchild. Why? Because they're steadfast. They're enduring in the faith, even though they're undergoing persecutions, suffering for their faith in Christ. And because of their afflictions, which is probably more general trial and tribulation, like you and I endure every single day, health crises, family concerns, political upheavals, wars, famines, plagues. Some of these we've become quite familiar with, haven't we? But instead of these fiery trials causing them to wither and die, like we remember from the parable of the soil, remember, or it got choked off by the weeds of worldly worry, these folks are continually bearing fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And the irony is this. These hard, terrible things that are happening to them actually encourage growth in true believers. Not unlike a gardener who puts dead, decaying things like waste from chickens and cows, like decaying leaves, like the Native Americans who use dead fish to help their corn grow. So the church grows best in the garden of affliction. Isn't that something? The blood of the martyrs proves to be the seed of the church. And the harder Satan and his followers press against her, the more she grows. Whether that's what's happening in hostile nations like China, some say there are as many as 150 million Christians in China. Some say there's even more than that. The most optimistic estimates say there are more Christians in China than there are people in the United States. Isn't that something? Wouldn't that be wonderful if it were true? In Iran, 20 years ago, there were 5,000 to 10,000 Christians. Do you know how many there are today? Between 800,000 and 1 million Christians in a place that is labeled one of the most dangerous nations in the world for those who claim the name of Christ. Talk about God's mercy and grace. To be sure, some who name the name of Christ fall away when persecution and trial come, but not the Thessalonians, and not those who are truly in union and communion with Christ. They will endure, they will persevere, abounding in faith, increasing in love, and remaining steadfast in hope. You see, they realize that these light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Friends, what abundant fruit is being produced in God's garden of grace. For Paul, we saw it at the beginning, the fruit of thanksgiving. For the Thessalonians, the fruit of faith, the fruit of love, the fruit of endurance, even in the midst of persecution and affliction. And what a reminder to check the garden of our own hearts to see if we're growing. If so, let's praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and ask for more and more fruit to abound within us. If not, let's tend the garden, pulling the weeds of sin, removing the thorns of worldly care, praying that the vine dresser would come and prune what is dead, so that we might bear even more fruit, fruit that will last. And let's seek spiritual nourishment from the word, sacrament, and prayer. Above all, seeking the sunshine and the showers of blessing of God's amazing grace. Because He alone can and will bring the increase. Then we'll be like a well-watered garden, overflowing with thanksgiving, abundantly growing in faith, ever increasing in love for one another, and remaining steadfast, enduring even under trial, all because of the amazing grace given to us by God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so in the local garden of grace known as Second Presbyterian Church. Let us pray. Our Father, what a privilege to feast tonight upon your word and to know that you are good and that you are gracious and that you are kind. Would you grow in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Would you encourage us to grow, to be more and more like Jesus? Would you make us more and more faithful to read your word and to pray, and to enjoy our times of worship together? Oh Lord, we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon us abundantly and bless the pastors of this church, bless the session, the deacons. Thank you for all the volunteers and all that they do to make this church flourish, and we thank you for them. Father, would you bless us as we seek to live our lives for your glory this coming week? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.